book of Job is an amazing book. It's an amazing book in the Bible. And the context of it is set into two truths. There are two truths that are held up within the book of Job that don't seem to go together. The first is that this life is one of immense suffering. This life of ours is one of immense and great suffering. There are great joys in this life, but there's great and real suffering as well. The other truth in the book of Job is the goodness of God. That our God is a good and a just God. The real sufferings of this life and the goodness of God, they don't seem like they go together, do they? But that's the whole tension of this book of Job. Both are true. Both are very true. Job is a faithful man. He's a deeply faithful man who he loses everything. His children die in horrific ways. His health is completely stripped of him. He has physical pain all over his body and boils. And he loses all he has, all of his livestock, all of his wealth. And he's left in absolute misery. And this is where we find him in this reading this morning. He says that he has become a slave to the sufferings of this life. And he asks, when shall I arise from this bed of suffering? When shall I ever know happiness again? And his friends come to him and they try and offer explanations for why he's suffering. And their explanations, they sound very wise, but they're wise fools. Because they say, essentially, in a lot of different speeches, that this must be because of something you've done, Job. You must have done something to upset God. Or they turn and they say that God is a wicked God. And actually, he doesn't truly care for you and take care of you. And so they come to him, and they try and rationalize and theologize. But all it does is give a false picture not only of who Job is, but also of who God is. And so you get this sense as the book moves on, as his friends try and come to him, his own wife says, you should denounce God, swear him off after all of this. And his friends as well, they begin to look at him with just greater suspicion. That he must have done something to deserve this. That he's cursed. And more as the book goes along, you get this sense of Job being more and more isolated and alone. But yet he won't curse God. He remains continually faithful to God. And so the question that's at the very heart of the book of Job is, can a person love God unconditionally? Can a person truly love God for God's own sake? Not to love God conditionally, where I love God because of all the things that God has done in my life, how he's transformed my life, all the ways in which God has been there for me in my life. Not because of what he's done. And not even, I love God because I hope in all these things that he'll do for me. I love God because I trust that eventually he'll answer my prayer. I love God because of this hope held in store for me in heaven. But instead, I love God not because of anything he's done or anything I hope he'll do, but I love God for his own sake. Because of who he is, I love God without conditions. And as one enters into the book of Job, this question is meant to be turned on to us as well. That if your life was stripped of every good thing, everything that brings you consolation, That if you lost all of your loved ones, that if your life was filled now with sickness and in pain, and that nobody could explain it, and that even your very name was one in which people would curse, because surely you must be cursed as well. And in the midst of this, even though you remain faithful, God just remains seemingly silent. And as you remain faithful, things seemingly just get worse and worse. If you're stripped of everything, do you remain faithful to God? That's a hard question. Do you trust that God's love for you is unconditional? That in the midst of that, He is loving you, even though you may not recognize it, even though you may not be able to sense it and feel it at all? Do you trust that God's love is complete and unconditional for you in whatever is happening in your life? And in turn, can you love God unconditionally? No matter what's happening in your life, no matter if things just seem to get darker and harder, can your love reflect God's own and be unconditional? That's what one wrestles with in this book of Job. It's an amazing book. And the other thing that's posed to one who prays through and reads through the book of Job too is not just this question that one poses to oneself about oneself, but it's the question, am I able to go and to sit with Job, to be with him in the midst of his suffering? Can I enter into his suffering? Unlike what his friends are able to do, can I suffer with someone else who's in the midst of extreme darkness, intense suffering in their life, unexplainable pain? Can I go and just be with them without trying to fix it, without trying to rationalize it or explain it or theologize it? Can I go and just remain with them without wanting to flee from them? All of you have experienced it, and a priest experiences it in a very acute way, where you enter into someone's life, and there's no words that you can say, and there's no words that are actually even appropriate. Very young in my priesthood, going to a home where a young boy had just committed suicide. He had just hung himself. What do you say in that? There's nothing you can say, and there's nothing you should say, but to very simply pray and to just be with them in the midst of it. To go to a home after a family just found out that their college daughter had died in a car wreck. There's no explaining it. There's no trying to help them see some truth. Instead, all you can do is to simply pray with them and be with them, to sit with them in the midst of the suffering, to be faithful in your love and in your friendship to them. And this is what Job continually in this book is longing for. He says to his friend at one point, if the tables were turned, I would come and say nothing to you. I would just come and try and comfort you. But that's not as it is. But Job, he will not curse God's name. But instead what he does, and you see it continually throughout the book, instead of cursing God's name, in the midst of his suffering, in the midst of the darkness, he turns to God and he praises him. In the midst of his suffering, he thanks God for who God is. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away, he says, and blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Blessed be his name. As those sufferings increase, he cries out longing for someone to just be with him. He says, I know that my Redeemer lives. And he cries out to God to send him comfort, to send him someone. And this is the great glory of the gospel. This is the immense glory of it, that Job's cry is answered, that he's not alone and isolated in his suffering, knowing that not even his friends, even if the best that they would do, would be able to come and just be with him, knowing that not even that would be able to bring light into his darkness. The glory of the gospel is that God himself enters into our misery. He was born into this world, filled, yes, with real joys, but filled with real suffering and real misery, and he enters into that. He enters into the darkness to be with us and to draw us from that to him. And so in the gospel, we hear this morning that Jesus, this whole town is coming to him. And we hear that many were healed. Many demons were exorcised. But not all of them. And you see this continually throughout the gospel. Not all of them were healed. Not all of them were exorcised. And we know this when we've prayed with people in our lives. Sometimes people are healed. And sometimes they're not. When I prayed with people, when I prayed over them, sometimes God does amazing things and he heals them. And sometimes he never does. Does that mean that God loves the person he didn't heal any less than someone he did? No. Not in the least. If God doesn't heal someone that I've prayed with, does that mean that my love for God becomes any less? I hope not. Otherwise, my love for him is just fickle and very conditional, hot and cold. Jesus answers a prayer. Oh, I love him a lot. He doesn't. But he comes, and we hear that the next morning as he's off praying. Some of his disciples come to him, and the whole town, we hear everyone is coming to him. Everyone wants to come and receive this healing now. And what does Jesus do? He says, we must go on to another village. For this reason I have come, to preach to them as well. Because the gospel, and in a particular way the gospel of Mark, what he is doing is Jesus is revealing who he is. He leaves so that people don't get attached to just what Jesus has done for me and wanting something from him, but instead to reveal to others who he is. And every healing that he does and every miracle he performs, this is to reveal who he is and that people might come to believe that he is God, that he is the Son of God. And who he is the one who has come to save us and to heal the deepest wound between us and God that is there. And this is what he does. God himself has come to be with us, and he has come and become a slave, like St. Paul says. He has become, Jesus has become a Job, so that he might be able to save the other Jobs in this world. He has chosen to become weak as Paul, who has encountered Jesus, who knows Jesus and who follows him, does as well. He has chosen to become weak and to become a slave to all, so that he might convince others of the truth of the gospel, that God is with us in the midst of our suffering. He's with us in the darkness of our isolation. And he's with us to bring us to himself. Jesus is amazing because he answers the book of Job.